Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for the Divine Service each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We also gather for Vespers each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Please come and join us. I know that you will receive a very warm welcome. I also work with Wade Bellisback, with the saints at St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And again, if you live in the Glasgow area, why not pay them a visit? I know you will be blessed. We also work with the Raynham Mission down in the Medways. We meet the first Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. on Salisbury Road. And we would, again, welcome you and love to see you there. We want to take this opportunity as well to thank you for your prayers and for your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK, for without your prayers and your gracious contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry, so we are extremely grateful to you for your prayers and for your gifts. Thank you very much. We encourage you to listen to past episodes of the Lutheran Inquisitor. Go to our archive section and listen to the podcasts. All kinds of goodies can be found there. And if you've missed the last couple of episodes, we've been speaking with Dr. Cynthia Lumley. She is the principal of Westfield House, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England's House of Studies in Cambridge, England. And we've been talking about hymns during the season of Advent. And we continue our discussion this week. And welcome back, Dr. Lumley. Thanks for joining us again.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here with you.
Before we actually get into the hymn, could you perhaps just give us a quick recap again about what Advent is and why it's important? And because I think the hymn we're going to talk about today is something that many folks will see as being right at the heart of the Advent season.
Well, Advent is part of the church year. So the listeners may be aware that within the church, Christians have a separate calendar from our secular calendar. So we mark the different times of the year according to the ministry of Christ. And Advent is the beginning of that year. So in fact, we've already celebrated our new year. Advent is the season during which we prepare to celebrate the time when Christ first came to earth as a human baby. And at the same time, during Advent, we're also looking forward and preparing in eager anticipation for the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns. So we're looking backwards at when Christ came, and we're looking forwards to the time when he will come again. And that time when he comes again will be the coming of Christ's kingdom. But we also, as I said, are looking backwards to his first coming as a child, as a human child. And Jesus is the Christ. And by the Christ, we mean the Savior that was promised first as long ago as to Adam and Eve when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden after falling into sin. And we might call this the first gospel promise in Scripture. And that's recorded for us in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
So, Dr. Lumley, as we hear these words from the book of Genesis, we see that this whole idea goes way back, as it were. And so you talk about it looks forward, it looks to the present, but it also looks way back. Are there other places in the Old Testament where maybe the promise or the need for a Messiah is pointed out or pointed to?
Absolutely. In the Genesis passage that we've just heard, we hear very clearly about the need for the Savior, that the Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, having been tempted by the devil who appeared in the guise of a snake, a serpent, and this passage from Genesis talks about the continued conflict that has carried on since that time, the conflict between the devil and people on earth. And of course, this conflict will result in the defeat of the devil, in the defeat of the serpent. And the way it's worded in the Genesis passage is the fact that a descendant of the woman, of Eve, would eventually defeat the serpent. And of course, that points forward to the saving work of Christ, who we sometimes call the second Adam. And Isaiah was one of the Old Testament prophets who foretold very specifically the birth of Christ.
Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Dr. Lumley, thank you for pointing this passage in Isaiah out to us. But that's a rather strange passage, isn't it? The virgin will conceive. What is that all about?
That's a really good question. And we refer to this as the virgin birth. And this is in some ways explained through the hymn that we're going to look at today. So every human birth, as we know, begins with a conception. And the birth of Christ as a human was no exception to this. So the hymn we're going to look at focuses on the moment when the angel Gabriel appeared and announced to the Virgin Mary that she would conceive and bear the Son of God. And this event is often referred to as the Annunciation. And people may be familiar with this through artistic depictions. This is one of the most common biblical depiction. Certainly when we go back through the time and look at various paintings, both on the walls of churches and as altarpieces. If you go to the National Gallery in London in the Sainsbury Wing, you will see many, many depictions of this event. So we'll look at it in a little bit more detail through the words of this hymn, which is sometimes referred to by its first line, the angel Gabriel from heaven came, but is also sometimes called Gabriel's message. It's actually based on an older kind of folk carol from the Basque region. And that was originally published in 1889 in a book of traditional Basque folk songs. And it was later paraphrased into English by someone called Sabine Baring Gould. And he was a British hymn writer. People might know him from his most famous hymn, which is probably Onward Christian Soldiers. And interestingly, he was also a novelist. St. Luke, in fact, is the only gospel writer to record the Annunciation, which we might find a little bit surprising, given that it was such an important event and such a popular event to depict in art. And also we might wonder how he knew all of the intimate details of this event, because the only people who were present was Mary and the angel. But Luke himself reassures us about this in describing the source of his information, both at the beginning and near the end of his gospel.
Luke 1, verses 1 through 3. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke 24, verses 45 through 48. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
All right, Dr. Lumley. So Luke claims that he's, you know, undertaken this very thorough investigation, and he's spoken to eyewitnesses. So who might he have spoken with about the Annunciation and about the birth of Jesus? Where would that information have come from, possibly?
Well, we're very reassured by the fact that he does talk about eyewitnesses, which means that he spoke to people who were actually involved in the events. And Luke, we also know, was a physician, so quite meticulous in his attention to detail. So we assume, given that his information throughout his gospel has come from first-hand testimony, that it would have been Mary herself who shared the story of the Annunciation with Luke. So let's hear part of the story, St. Luke's record of the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary.
Luke 1, verses 26 through 29. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be.
So these verses from Luke are actually paraphrased in the first verse of the hymn. The words to this first verse are, "The angel Gabriel from heaven came, with wings as drifted snow, with eyes as flame. All hail to thee, O lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady, Gloria."
Dr. Lumley, I can't help but ask a couple of questions about the first line. I think they just beg to be asked. What's an angel? And who is Gabriel? And why was he sent on this mission? And do we know anything more about Gabriel?
Well, those are all very good questions indeed. So in both the Old and the New Testament, we have references to angel, and the Hebrew words in the word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament that we translate into English as angel both mean messenger. And there are many examples that we could think of in Scripture of angels bringing messages from God. So not only did the angel Gabriel appear to Mary here at the Annunciation, but Gabriel also appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist. And going back into the Old Testament, the angel Gabriel appeared several times to the prophet Daniel, helping him to interpret some of the dreams and the visions that he'd had. Interestingly, Gabriel is one of only two angels to be named in the Bible. The other is the Archangel Michael. Interestingly as well, because angels are spiritual beings, the Bible doesn't describe specifically the details of their physical appearance. We get a few glimpses into what they must have looked like and, to the people that they went to with their messages. So we're told that Daniel, that the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, saw an angel whose face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. So he's giving him human kind of features, but human features that are shining and bright as lightning. So very kind of non-human in some ways, we might think. We also read in the New Testament that the glory of the Lord shone when an angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds. So again, we have this idea of a very bright, shining appearance. And again, thinking of the time after the burial of Jesus, when the women went to the tomb to anoint his body and the angel moved the stone away from the entrance to the tomb, that angel is described as having an appearance like lightning and clothing as white as snow. So here we're getting again this very bright kind of appearance of angels. Interestingly, we should also note that there's no reference in Scripture at all to messenger angels having wings or flying. And of course, in this hymn, the hymn writer gives them wings, and you will be familiar with depictions of angels. They almost always have wings. In fact, those wings were added by medieval artists, and they got the idea from images that existed at that time of pagan gods who also functioned as messengers. So the medieval artists added these wings to emphasize this messenger function, but also to show swiftness, because we read about angels coming quickly. And the hymn writer gives Gabriel, this hymn writer is actually the Englishman who paraphrased the Basque carol. He gives him, the angel, Victorian wings, wings as drifted snow. So you can see he's picking up the idea of white as snow, but he's putting them on the wings. And Victorians love depicting angels. Anyone who's been, for example, to Ely Cathedral will know that from seeing the beautiful Victorian angels that are painted on the inside of the octagon tower. So the angels appear as messengers, and Gabriel was no exception when he came to Mary. And the second verse of the hymn summarizes his message, the message that he brought to Mary. For know, a blessed mother thou shalt be. All generations laud and honor thee. Thy son shall be Emmanuel, by seers foretold, most highly favored lady. Gloria. And Luke records this message, so let's listen to Luke's recording of it.
Luke 1, verses 30 through 37. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.
So as you mentioned, Dr. Lumley, the scene shifts and the focus is on Mary now. But do we know anything about Mary? What does the New Testament tell us about this woman who was chosen to be the mother of God? And is that really a term we can use for her? The Greek is Theotokos.
Well, actually, we know very little about Mary. The Bible gives us very few details about her life. And of course, as humans, we always want to know more. We want to fill in the blanks. And you can see that certainly when you go to artistic depictions who will show Mary's own birth and different scenes from her life being brought up, etc. But of course, none of that is recorded for us in Scripture. And the only significant piece of information that even Luke gives us is her status as a virgin. And he refers to that twice in his account. And Luke, who I mentioned was a physician and therefore very knowledgeable about the human body, very clearly teaches us about the virginal conception of Jesus by Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Luke is talking about Mary, the Greek word that he uses is Parthenon. And that's also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of the verse we heard from Isaiah from chapter 7, verse 14. And both those Greek and Hebrew words very clearly mean virgin. They're not just maiden or young woman. And Mary herself refers to herself as a virgin when she responds to the angel. Now, St. Matthew also gives us an account of the birth of Jesus, although the Annunciation is not included. He talks a little bit about Mary. And in his account, he also confirms the virginity of Mary. So let's listen to Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus.
Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
So, having looked at the accounts both from Luke and Matthew, there's no other explanation for Jesus' conception, apart from the fact that he was conceived of a virgin and born from the Virgin Mary. So we, of course, wonder with Mary, how can this be? How can a virgin conceive and give birth? But Luke himself tells us that nothing is impossible for God. So this was a truly miraculous conception. So the hymn writer, when he's talking about Jesus, he also refers to him as Emmanuel, and that's a word that means God with us. You might recall from the readings we've had that when Gabriel first greets Mary, he tells her that the Lord is with her. And in describing how Mary, a virgin, would conceive a child, Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. So this Holy Spirit, this is the same Spirit that hovered over the waters and brought forth creation that we read about in Genesis. And in fact, the Hebrew word that we translate as hovering could also be translated as brooding. So just like a mother bird sitting on the nest is brooding, is bringing forth life from her eggs, the Spirit brought forth creation from the waters. And that same Holy Spirit, Jesus also promised to send to his disciples. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them that they would be clothed with power from on high, which was in fact the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, she conceives Jesus, the Son of God. And this is in fact the moment of the incarnation. And the word that is used by Luke, the Greek word that we translate as overshadow, is the same as the Hebrew word that's used in the Greek translation of Exodus. So when the Greeks were translating the Hebrew, they used the same Greek word as we have in Luke to describe God's presence in the tabernacle. So we know now that the presence of the Lord is in Mary's womb, and that conception begins the end times in which we now live. So the Lord is indeed with Mary, as the angel said, and just in the same way as he continues to be with us and with his church. So coming back to the hymn, verse 3 then describes Mary's reaction to Gabriel's message. But let's hear first how St. Luke describes it.
Luke 1, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
So when we listen to the words of the hymn, you'll see that the hymn writer has added something to Luke's verse, because he's also referred to the song of praise that is later sung by Mary, which we now call the Magnificat. So let's just listen to verse 3. Then gentle Mary meekly bowed her head. "To me be as it pleaseth God," she said. "My soul shall laud and magnify God's holy name, most highly favored lady, Gloria." So Mary's response, first she asks, how can this be, as we mentioned earlier, and because she's wondering at the whole strangeness of what was about to happen. Then in complete trust, she commits herself to the care of the Lord when she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said."
Dr. Lumley, it is interesting that Martin Luther, in referring to this, says that the surprising thing about the incarnation is not that God becomes man. The surprising thing is Mary's response and belief and faith in that promise. This really is surprising, isn't it?
Absolutely. We have to remember that Mary was already betrothed to Joseph. And this is something that we sometimes say equates to engagement, but in fact, it was more serious than engagement. The formal ceremony of betrothal took place among the Jews, in most cases, a full year prior to marriage. And this was to prove that the bride was not pregnant before she was married. So betrothal was as legally binding as our marriage is today. To become pregnant while being betrothed would be considered adultery, and the punishment for adultery at that time was death by stoning. So here we have to think about Mary as a young woman, a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, to all of a sudden be told, you shall conceive and become pregnant, in fact, and bear the Son of God, that instead of being horrified and concerned for her own self and her own safety, she very meekly says, you know, let it be done to me as you will. And this really underlines her complete trust in God, which is, I have to say, a wonderful example for us today. I think another thing to remember is that Mary would have been aware, and in fact, all Jewish women up to this point would have been aware of the promise made repeatedly throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born to a woman. So we can imagine that with all other young Jewish women, she might have wondered, will it be me? Will I be the one to bear the Messiah? And as an aside, this is one reason why being unable to conceive, which is referred to in the Bible as being barren, was so terrible for Jewish women. And knowing this, knowing that everybody was looking forward and wondering, am I going to be the one, we might have thought that Mary would be puffed up with pride. I am the one. I've been chosen by God. The hymn writer calls her most highly favored lady. And the word, interestingly, that's also in Luke's account, but the word, the Greek word translated as favored, means she who has been shown grace. And that, of course, means that Mary has not done anything herself to deserve God's favor. It has been given to her as a gift. So not only does Mary accept and trust in God, but she also does not puff herself up. She also refers to herself as a servant and submits humbly to God's will. So not only does she not complain, but she then praises God in a beautiful song that Luke records for us in his account in verses 46 through 55.
Dr. Lumley, you mentioned the Magnificat, but what do you mean by that?
The Magnificat is the way we describe Mary's hymn of praise. And we might say that just like a book title might tell us what the book's going to be about, so the word Magnificat, which means magnifies, is used by Mary to tell us what her hymn of praise is to be about. Namely, she's going to tell us, put the magnifying glass on, the great works and the deeds of God. And this is important for strengthening our faith, for comforting all those of low degree, and for the terrifying of all the mighty ones on earth. At least this is how Luther described it, and he called this the threefold purpose of the Magnificat. And we're, he says, to let this hymn serve this purpose, because Mary sang it not for herself alone, but for us all to sing it after her. And that's why it forms an important part of our liturgical services quite often. Okay, so let's now go to the final verse of the hymn. And the final verse now brings us forward to the moment of birth. So we've gone from the Annunciation. Now the hymn writer is going to tell us of how Jesus was born. And he says, of her, Emmanuel, the Christ, was born in Bethlehem, all on a Christmas morn. And Christian folk throughout the world will ever say, most highly favored lady, Gloria. So here the hymn writer reminds us that we remember Mary chiefly as a humble recipient of God's grace. And her response to God's word, her humble acceptance of his promise in faith, really stands as the model for all Christians today, and indeed for the whole church.
Thank you very much, Dr. Lumley. And we look forward to continuing this conversation next week. And we thank Paul Hill for reading the scriptures for us. Again, we invite you and our listeners back as we continue this discussion on the hymns of Advent next week. Thanks again.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.